Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be reading more from Moses. You have to think back two Sundays to where we were before in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read more from Moses about the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what we're doing is we're taking in two sermons what is actually one literary unit. Think about this. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And then think about moving that all the way through Exodus chapter 13, verse 16. That's kind of a literary unit. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the unit begins with the Passover and the unleavened bread in chapter 12, verses 1 to 28. Then in the middle is the actual Passover in the Exodus, verses 29 to 42. And now where we are this morning, the unit ends with more about the Passover and the unleavened bread. So it's all tied together. I just want you to see that Moses isn't just bouncing around all over the place and going back to things he's already covered. He's intended to do this because the Passover is the thing. The sacrificial lamb that's a substitute is the thing that he wants to emphasize. And so he talks about it before and after the actual Exodus. You'll remember that Yahweh gave Israel, back in chapter 12, verse 1, a new calendar. Remember that? A calendar based on theology. At the beginning of each year, Israel was to remember God's great salvation. Israel is being transformed to focus their lives on the Lord. Their entire calendar is being rewritten to do that. In the same way, every believer in Jesus Christ has been transformed to focus their lives on the Lord. Our ongoing transformation, we call it our progressive sanctification, by which we are being made in the image of Jesus Christ, is for God's glory. Israel's exodus from Egypt would require a substitutionary sacrifice. Remember, Israel was distinguishable from Egypt because God chose Israel to be his own, but every person in Israel was just like every person in Egypt in their sin against God. It's the same today. Every person, whether Jew or Gentile, is justly condemned by God for their sins and fully deserving of his just wrath. God's perfect judgment is inescapable unless you can find a substitute that's acceptable to God to die in your place. God provided Israel a substitute in the form of a lamb. The slain lamb reminds us that we all deserve judgment, like the 10 plagues kind of judgment. But Israel acted in obedience to God by placing the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. That showed that they believed God's promise of mercy, his promise to spare them from judgment. And the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs would remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt and remind them to always position themselves to quickly follow the Lord. Remember, staff in hand. Ready to go. Isn't there an obvious connection here? For us to remember the bitterness of our sin? The sin from which God has saved you through Jesus Christ? Isn't the connection obvious? Do you remember the bitterness of your old sinful life? Do you know what made our sins so bitter and our lives so unleavened? It was the deception. We were convinced sin was the best. We were committed to lives that valued the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We were happily chained to all the things that led to death and destruction. And now we're not. How? By the blood of the Passover lamb. Do you see the connection? By the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, we were delivered from the just wrath of God and given new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bitterness is gone. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know, the old Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. The plagues in Egypt, especially the plague of the death of the firstborn was the sign of God's judgment on Egypt, but the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of Israel was a sign that judgment had already fallen on that house. The judgment had fallen on the lamb. And so the Passover was a sign of God's mercy to Israel. You get the connection. God sees Christ's blood on us and passes over our sin. He forgives our trespasses against him and sees Christ's righteousness as our own. All are sinners and deserve to be cut off from God forever. That's who we are in Adam. But God in his grace provides a way of salvation through the blood of a substitute, the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, his own son, Jesus Christ our Lord. By faith, we're now in him. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're to remember. This is what we've been reading in Exodus. This is what we know as a New Testament church. This is what we're to remember. We're to live by a theological calendar, organizing our lives to be focused on God who saves. We're to live by a theological clock, living every moment, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And Moses, the author of Exodus, has written down God's key to doing that. And it's by remembering. It's by remembering. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline that's there to help you this morning, you'll see this theme: remember Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, and live completely in the great salvation the Lord has provided us in him. In a nutshell, that's the message this morning. I want to go ahead and read our sermon text. It's Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, and I'll read all the way through chapter 13, verse 16. This is the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native in the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your sons on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep, therefore, this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord all the males, but the first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your forehead, on your hands and frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now it seems in reading this that these instructions for the Passover and the unleavened bread and the consecration for the firstborn were actually all given before the Exodus. But Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has chosen to present these things in Scripture in a 1-2 punch, saving some of the instructions for after the Exodus to extend its emphasis. And so we look at the Passover and we ask a question: who may eat of it? Now that Israel is on the move, marching out of Egypt and taking a mixed multitude of people with them, it's important to know who is permitted to participate in remembering the Passover. Another way of asking it is, who does the Passover apply to? The Passover and the Exodus are covenant actions by Yahweh. The Lord is keeping his covenant promises. So the remembrance applies to every person to whom the covenant applies, and only those to whom the covenant applies. There's an identification here. The covenant obviously applies to Israel. They're his covenant people. So all of Israel's generations are commanded to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Who's prohibited? Everyone else is prohibited. No foreigner who happens to be in Israel's midst is partake of the remembrance. No hired worker who happens to be in Israel's midst is partake of this remembrance, because the covenant does not apply to them. Now, this night may not apply to too many people at the time of the Exodus, but remember, these instructions are for Israel to observe on this day throughout the generations as a statute forever. So it's easy to see that in the future, when Israel occupies the promised land, there will be foreigners and hired workers in the land. There will be strangers among the natives, strangers sojourning through Israel and strangers sojourning with Israel, circumcised and uncircumcised. That seems to be a big deal in this passage, and it is. In fact, it's the key. Because circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Circumcision is the right that Israel confers upon foreigners who come under God's covenant, outsiders brought inside. So actually, there's an option here, isn't there? Every alien who lives among Israel has a choice to make. They can remain as resident aliens in the land, no harm, no foul, or they can become part of Israel by believing in Yahweh and his promise of salvation, by obeying his covenant commands, and by being circumcised. Of course, only the men can be circumcised, a man and his sons. He is then representative of his wife and daughters. He's representative of his household. That's how that works. So God says to a stranger, or that a stranger and a sojourner and a slave, any Gentile, right? Anybody who's not a Jew, who believes, can be brought in under this covenant, his promise of salvation, his work of salvation, but they need to bear the mark, which is circumcision. It's not a matter of, you read the word foreigner, right? It's not a matter of ethnic status, because non-Israelites, we're told right here, can be brought in. It's not a matter of social status, because the lowest social level, even slaves, can be brought in. It's a matter of faith and practice. If you believe, if you obey, if you follow, If you proclaim to the world, you can come in. So that's who can eat of it. Then there are some words about how to eat of it. Whether it's one family or two families or three families, they eat it together in one house. While at the same time, all of the congregation of Israel in all of their houses eat it at the same time. And you're to stay in the house where you are. I mean, it's an obvious picture of the unity of all believers under this covenant. It's all done at the same time. They do it together. There's this curious instruction not to break any of the lamb's bones when you prepare it and when you eat it. Now, this would be very unique in preparing a lamb dinner. This isn't how they would normally prepare a lamb dinner. Normally, they would break apart, hack apart the joints, and roast the lamb. So this is different from any other lamb dinner. This is a special lamb prepared in a special way for a special purpose of remembering. When the Apostle John records Jesus' crucifixion, you may remember that he notes that none of Jesus' bones were broken. It's John's way of telling his readers that Jesus is the Passover lamb. It's only the Passover lamb whose bones are not broken. That Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John's doing there. Then here in verse 49, the Lord emphasizes that whether Jew or Gentile, everyone under the covenant, everyone who has been circumcised, is under the same law and the same covenant. So there are two components of people within the covenant people of God, Jew and Gentile. They're not two statuses, though. They're not separate statuses. They're all under one covenant, equal under God's law. Then verse 50 tells us that the people of Israel did this on that very day. I think that's that, among others, are hints as to why these instructions were given before, but Moses has chosen to present them after the Exodus. And he says that the Lord brought them out by their hosts. Host is a military term. The people weren't running helter-skelter out of the city. They marched out in an organized, orderly way by their hosts in the victory that God had won, in the triumph that God had given. We can already see the connections, can't we, between the Passover under the Old Covenant and the Lord's Supper under the New Covenant. You can already begin to make those connections. Just as the sign of circumcision and the memorial of the Passover mark out God's people under the Old Covenant, so baptism and the Lord's Supper mark out God's people under the New Covenant. You can see those basic connections. Centuries before Jesus, in Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised his people a new covenant. He said it's not like the one that he made with their fathers on the day when he took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why promise a new covenant? Well, the Lord tells us in Jeremiah 31, because Israel broke the old covenant. And so God, all on his own, initiates a new covenant. God's grace is so amazing. He just rescued a bunch of covenant breakers. His grace is so amazing. In the new covenant, God puts his law on our hearts. Every member of the new covenant community knows God in a saving way. And our sins are forgiven forever. That's the new covenant. It's a better covenant. So those people, Christians in the new covenant, are set apart by baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the mark. And those people, Christians, are brought under one roof into the local church where they remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper so that they will live for Jesus. We see him in the enacting of the Lord's Supper, and it reminds us of who he is and what he has done for us so that we'll remember to live for him. When we get to chapter 13, verse 1, Moses introduces the consecration of the firstborn son in one verse, but then he goes on to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 2 to 10. He explains how it's a remembrance to be taught to your children. And then he returns to the consecration of the firstborn. So Moses is not aimlessly bouncing around again. He sees these things as interwoven. The remembrances, Passover, unleavened bread, work together with the consecration of the firstborn, which is also a form of remembrance, as well as commitment. So in verse 3, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. So the purpose of the week of Passover, which, by the way, begins yesterday on the Jewish calendar, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to be remembered, so to remember how the Lord redeemed Israel by the power of his Exodus. This will be a unique week. This will be a special week for the Israelites. It's different from all the other weeks, and it's different for a reason. Unlike all the other weeks of the year, you must remove all the leaven from your houses, Moses says. And you must eat only unleavened bread, just as in the night of the Exodus, the night of the Passover. And when your children ask you, why aren't we eating the good bread? Why do we have to eat the unleavened bread? You're to tell them, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's what you're to tell them. Follow-up question by the child. What did the Lord do for you? Answer, by his strong hand, the Lord brought me out. That's what you're to remember. That reason for this remembrance is stated 4 times. It's in verse 3, it's again in verse 9, it's again in verse 14, it's again in verse 16. Do you see the emphasis? The Lord brought me out by his power. Tell your children that. Tell your children, I was bound in Egypt. The Lord was powerful to free me. I was a slave in Egypt. The Lord was powerful to redeem me. I was deserving of judgment in Egypt just like the rest. And the Lord provided a substitute for me. We eat the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs to remind us how bitter life was in Egypt. That's what he's saying. And how sweet life is now that the Lord has brought us out. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Parents, did you notice? I hope. It's your responsibility to teach your children the great salvation that the Lord has already provided in Jesus Christ. They see it pictured in the Lord's Supper. And whether they ask or not, you tell them, I was a slave to my sin, but Jesus was powerful to redeem me. I was bound to death, but Jesus was mighty to save me. I was deserving of God's just wrath upon my sin and my disobedience, just like all of the rest. But the Lord provided a substitute, Jesus, his firstborn son. That's what you tell them. You see, you're to remember him. You're to obey him. And to have his gospel in your mouth. Do you do that? Do you do that? Just like this Holy Week, in Israel's land, the Passover is a one-week event, right? Only 1 week. But it's to last throughout the year. It's to have an effect that lasts every single day. One of the things that becomes apparent in our study of Exodus is how serious God is about how his people identify with him and how they worship with him. He gives them instructions. He tells them what to do, and he tells them what not to do. He's kind of serious about it. You must bear the sign of circumcision when you believe in God and his covenant promises. It's clear, isn't it? You must eat the Passover lamb. And you must not eat any unleavened bread. It's clear as a bell. This memorial is appointed by the Lord so that you will remember what the Lord did for you. These are not unserious things. Under the new covenant, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to the church by Christ. These are not mere suggestions for modern worship you can add willy-nilly if you choose to. And individuals don't get to decide on what they want to do with them or take it or leave it. They're ordained by God. They're deeply rooted in His covenant. They're rightly ordered in Scripture so that we will remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, so that we'll live for Him in loving obedience. That's what they're there for, to mark us out as God's people, to help us to remember that we're God's people, so that we'll live every day as God's people. That's what they're there for. He put them in place for our good. We remember Jesus so that we will live for Jesus. As surely as the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt to walk in obedience with Him, the Lord has brought us out of sin and death to consecrate our lives to Him. This is where we pick up again with the consecration of the firstborn in verse 11. Let me reread this section so it's fresh in our minds. Just verses 11 to 16. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the firstborn that opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your head and frontals on between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Consecration just means to set apart, to consecrate something, to set something apart for a particular purpose or for a particular person, like God. And the consecration of the firstborn sons, like the Passover and the unleavened bread, it's a remembrance. It's a remembrance that operates at two levels. At the macro level first, we might say the national level for Israel. The Lord judged Egypt's firstborn sons, but redeemed His one firstborn son, Israel. We remember that from chapter 4, verse 22, that God considered Israel His one firstborn son, remember? And at that macro level, at that national level, later in Numbers chapters 3 and 8, the Lord will set apart the Levites, all of the tribe, all of the sons of Levi, to serve Him as the redemption price for Israel. That's kind of at a macro level. But here, what we're reading, the consecration plays out at the micro level. God passed over the firstborn of each of Israel's households. Their judgment fell on a substitute. A lamb was sacrificed to save each firstborn son. This is all review. And each firstborn son represented that household. The principle is that those who are redeemed by God are to consecrate themselves to live for God. We get that. Those who are redeemed by God are to set their lives for God. We understand this because we know that every believer who's redeemed by Jesus Christ now belongs to Christ. Amen? Yes, you do. We are His and we live for Him. So Israel is to remember that they were redeemed by a substitute, a sacrifice in their place by which the Lord has saved them. They are to live in that reality that by a strong hand the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And remembering that is the way to live like that. And you're to teach your kids generation after generation this. There's some words about how to consecrate. It's a little interesting. I mean, we talk about the sons, and then we talk about the animals. Sons seem more important than the animals do to me. I think that's right. But so why are the animals here? Why of all things is a donkey mentioned here? Well, it's no small thing, really. It's kind of the principle of first fruits that we see throughout the scriptures. God gives life and he provides for life. God gives and he provides. And his people acknowledge God's provision and give him thanks by sacrificing the firstborn of all their livestock, the same way they would with all of their grain and the fruits of the field. So they sacrifice the firstborn lamb and the firstborn goat and the firstborn ox. And those are all considered clean animals. But there is one animal that's common to all households in Israel that's unclean, and that's the donkey. So the donkey cannot be sacrificed to the Lord. It's unclean. So they don't spill the donkey's blood or burn it on the altar. They can't sacrifice the unclean animal to the Lord. They just kill it by breaking its neck. Now, if they need a donkey and they have an extra lamb, they can redeem the donkey by sacrificing a lamb in its place, because the lamb's a clean animal that can be sacrificed for God. And even in that, even in this minor detail to help them through with the fact that they have a donkey in their yard, the acceptable sacrifice of a substitute holds. Even in the most minor of things. But what's clear as a bell is that no child is ever sacrificed. No child is ever sacrificed. I mean, that principle was already put in place back in Genesis chapter 22 when the Lord provided Abraham a substitutionary sacrifice for his firstborn son Isaac. And here in verse 15, the fathers are to teach their children, saying, "The firstborn of my animals I sacrifice to the Lord, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Animals sacrificed, sons redeemed. The text is not specific here, but I think we reason that just as on the night of Passover, they're to redeem their firstborn sons with a young, high-quality lamb, the best you have. That's the redemption. It's what's already put in place at the Passover evening. When we think ahead, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to consecrate that firstborn son to the Lord, they offered two turtle doves because they couldn't afford a lamb. So there was a provision made for baby Jesus, who was poor. And all of this shows us how Jesus, the firstborn son of God, identified with us in order to save us. And by faith, we partake of him. That's where this passage takes us. This is what we're meant to come to understand. In John chapter 6, Jesus does something interesting when he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus identifies himself with the manna from heaven and with the water from the rock in the wilderness. And he declares himself to be the bread of eternal life. Then, after telling them to eat this bread, he identifies this bread with his flesh and blood, saying, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." And then he adds, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You see, Jesus is intentionally bringing several things together. Several different things, he's bringing them together into one, and that one is himself. The bread and the water in the Old Testament, the flesh and the blood of the lamb at the Passover, he takes those things and he calls them all bread. Meaning all of these symbols of life and salvation from God in the Old Covenant are fulfilled in the one Jesus Christ who will go to the cross in the New Covenant. It's not confusing that Jesus says that he's all these things rolled up into the one. It's clarifying. so that at the final Passover with his disciples in Luke chapter 22, Jesus can take the unleavened bread of the Passover meal and say, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes the cup of the Passover meal and he says, "This cup was poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood." See, Jesus has transformed the old covenant Passover into the new covenant Lord's Supper by fulfilling it. He's remade the memorial. It is no longer a reminder of what God did for Israel at the Exodus. It is now about what Jesus did on the cross for all who believe in him. It tells every single Christian that we were once lost in sin, but by his outstretched arms and by his blood on the cross, he has redeemed us. The Lord's Supper reminds us to look in two directions. To look back to what Jesus did for us on the cross when he brought us out of our bondage to sin and death, and to look forward to the coming of his kingdom when he returns. Because on that day, we will finally partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb that is foretold, the eternal fulfillment of the Lord's Supper. This is how the Lord marks out his people, just as he did at the Exodus, in the ordinances of the church. All those who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ are commanded to bear the mark of faith, which is believers' baptism by immersion. And all who belong to Jesus Christ and no others are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus, to remember the Lamb that was slain, to remember his death until he comes. Why? So that we would remember and that we would live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that you work by your power and by your mercy and by your love. We remember that we were in Adam, sinners like the rest, deserving of your judgment, death, and hell. And we remember that you provided the Lord Jesus Christ, your own firstborn son, to die in our place that we might live. And so we do proclaim on this Palm Sunday that he is our King. That we thank you for his triumphal entry into our hearts and the salvation that he has wrought and the church that he's building. We pray that you would be glorified in all these things as we seek to live for you by faith. In Christ's name, amen.